Get a haircut. And so as soon as I left the barber, I came right over and made the video. So didn't I look good?
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm so glad to see you guys. Thank you for being here today. Today's sermon's about, did you notice on the marquee? Did anybody look at that and go, huh?
Yeah, it was upside down.
It was upside down, right. Why?
Because
today, yeah, I'm going to preach about it. You know, next time I preach on tithing, I'll just put a money symbol. I'm kidding, because we all know that's more than that, right? So, anyway, it really is good to see you. Thank you for being in God's house today. I just feel the Holy Spirit here in our midst today. That last song was by my request. But, you know, one of the things that we need to do more of is give the Spirit credit for our here in our church and in our lives. And so fill me up. We're going to talk about Beatitudes today, but in a different way, about upside down faith. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. No, not whatever I said last week. So I'm going to try to have my brain engaged. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. Upside down faith is what we're going to talk about. Who brings me water? Who does that? Pat does?
It's usually Pat.
It's good. Thank you, Pat. So here's our big idea. Jesus shatters the assumptions that govern our lives. Jesus Christ shatters the assumptions that govern our lives. Think of some assumptions that you've made that you later found out weren't true. I can tell you one growing up in a racist South. And by the way, America and the world has racism, so it's not just the South. But I remember, and I've told you this before, but I really believed it. I believed that if I touched a black person, that I would become black. That's what I was told by my buddies. If you touch a black person, you'll become black. Well, I kind of had shoveled that away in my brain. And then it all dawned on me when I was playing Little League football, or Pop Warner football, I guess is what it's called. And I was in a pileup, and there were black kids all over me. And then it dawned on me, I didn't turn black. I've been doing this for a while now, and I haven't turned black. It's a, huh, there are things that I believe that aren't true. And so what Jesus does, well, we tend to have these assumptions that we're unaware of, and we just live our lives, and we never challenge those assumptions. And so what Jesus does is he does challenge your assumptions. He makes you investigate them through the power of God's word, and it tends to turn us upside down. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is upside down faith. You know, so being a follower of Jesus is basically understood as living and moving upside down. Now, I was late for my barber appointment. Was it Friday I got my hair cut? I don't know. Anyway, all right, I'm just going to be transparent with you, okay? I ran two red lights on my way to my... I know I was wrong, but I was panicking, okay? I was wrong. Don't do it. Children, do not do that. But I did. I ran two. I got to get to my barber. 8:30. And so I pull into the barber, and I get out, and I walk in the door, only to find out that I'm not at the barber. I'm in the bean peddler, the coffee shop. Then earlier in the week, I was literally at the bean peddler, and I was having coffee with Scott Hunt. And so I leave, and I get in my truck, and it was a mess. And I don't know why, and now I owe Andrew $5 because I'm saying his name. But I thought of Andrew, and I thought, why did Andrew leave my truck in such a mess? And there's like yellow legal paper up in the visor, and so I take the yellow paper and I fold it, and then the passenger seat was a mess, so I start taking stuff and I start arranging it and picking up the stuff on the floor and putting it in the trash bag, and then I realize I'm not in my car. I'm in somebody else's car.
Oh, that's great.
I just thank God that somebody sitting in the bean peddler didn't go, hey, who's that in my car messing with my stuff? So I got out of there like, you know, no, you know, just passing by the car. I don't know, you know. So all week long, I've been upside down in a mental capacity way. But today we're going to talk about life being lived upside down, challenging the assumptions of this world. Because that's what Jesus does. He challenges what our world tells us is the way to live. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be more comfortable living upside down than you will be following the world's right side up way. So that's what we're going to look at. So that's kind of it right here. The context and the text in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, if you look back in the book of Matthew, if you just flip a few pages back, you'll see that Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And so that whole piece, and that's really important because that's, you know, people can vary, but I tend to think that's his ordination. That's the calling. When Jesus comes out of that, he is set to the cross from that point on. Some would say it's the baptism by John the Baptist, which is fine. But you see that, and then from there, what does Jesus do next?
Baptized.
Then what? Come on, just look at it. It's right there. Calls the disciples, right? Yo, Peter, yo, John. And he makes them, he wants them to be what, Kathy Kilgore?
Fishers of men.
Fishers of men.
We had that big discussion last night about fishers of men. Come on, work with me here. By the way, let me stop right now. There's something that's been on my heart and mind too. Is Allison here? There's Allison. Dan's son, I guess your brother, Justin, is in the hospital in Denver. And he was just sitting right around where Marlita is right now, just a week or two ago. And I'm not sure about the medical stuff, but he's a very, very, very sick young man. And Dan loves his kids, all of them. And so he's just on my heart. So let's just pray right now. Father, we love Dan. We love Allison. And we love Justin. And God, Father, I just lift that young man. He's had so much go on in his life these last few months, so many health issues. And God, I just pray for him. I pray for healing in his body. Father, I pray that those doctors get a clue and they know what to do. And they minister to him. Father, I lift up Dan. It's not an understatement how much he loves Allison, how much he loves Justin and his family. And so, Father, I lift up Dan. Help him right now. And God, put a hedge of protection around Justin and heal him, God, from the inside out. Heal that young man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he calls the disciples, and then what comes after that? Starts healing people, right? People start getting healed. And then what happens after that? If you find out that Jesus Christ is healing people and you've got an issue,
I'm running.
You're going to that guy, right? You'll be first in line. I mean, and so what happened is Jesus had a crowd following him all over the place wanting him to heal one of their family members or heal them. And so this big crowd shows up, and they get to this place, and then Jesus looks out, and he has compassion on this crowd. And from that point, he delivers his only sermon, which we know as the Beatitudes. And so that's what we're going to spend time with, because as you look at the Beatitudes, you see this upside-down faith that we're talking about. You know, for instance, an assumption, and I know, don't take this, I don't mean this to be political, but it may come across that way. But for instance, when the world right now, the United States, is struggling with what to do with immigrants, right? And whatever your political affiliation is, some will say, oh, whatever, okay? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, who is my neighbor? Right? And who is our neighbor?
Everyone.
And then Jesus said, love to thy neighbor, King James, love thy neighbor as yourself. So you see, here on one hand, the world is talking about boundaries and national boundaries and immigration systems and all those things. But what does Jesus care about? He cares about the person, the human being made in God's image, and he considers them to be our neighbors. And how does he want us to treat them?
Like we treat ourselves.
Like we treat ourselves. Now, this isn't... Do you see how upside down that is? That's my point. The comparison is, that's upside down, isn't it? From what the world is telling us, what you're hearing on the news, to what Jesus says. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? It challenges us because Jesus cares about the neighbor, not a boundary line between countries. He's different, isn't he? Well, Jesus' upside-down principle. By the way, okay, if you get this right, you get to sit in the front row. How many Beatitudes are there?
613.
Close. You're about... Oh, that's too high a number for me to think. It's lower than that. Anybody? Come on. Now, shouldn't a Sunday school teacher know? Right? Okay, which Sunday school teacher do you believe knows the Bible so well that they could tell us how many Beatitudes there are? John Ivy or Bill?
Bill's forgotten already.
All right, John. Where are you, John? Where is John? Oh, over there. How many, John?
Less than 45.
Less than 45? I actually heard somebody say the number just now.
Eight.
That's right, eight. Bill knew it all the time. Yeah, he's a Sunday school teacher. All right, yes, there are eight of those guys, okay? I don't know why, but I just put that in my sermon because I just wanted to find out if you knew. When we look at the Beatitudes, though, and let me just go ahead and read to you verses 1 through 3 first in Matthew 5. This is from the New International Version. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Well, this is the message. I didn't want to read it from that version. Wait a second. I'm reading that going, my, that's modern sounding. I may have to settle with the message. You're blessed. Well, here we go. In New International Version. Okay. So let's go back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, poor in spirit. So we know there's eight Beatitudes. But what's the word blessed mean?
You have everything you want. You're happy.
Happy. Happy are you. So what Jesus is beginning to lay out is a life plan for all of us. It's a life plan. It's how to live your life. It's the beginning of he's the architect of the upside down life. And the first thing he says, he introduces this word happy. I've been to the Middle East a couple times in the modern age. And guess what? They're not happy. Remember the pictures of our forefathers and mothers back in the 1800s, you know, when film just came out and they took pictures of our family, how miserable they all looked?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you remember that? Well, that's how they were. Don't think they're all, you know, happy, joy, and lollipops were being handed out and they were just goo-goo-ga-ga with Jesus. They had miserable lives. They were, even today, the average lifespan of someone in the Middle East is 40. 40. That's older than you, Allie.
Boy, it sure is.
I mean, so It's hard. It's a hard life. So, and then they had the Roman government on them, and then they had the Pharisees. You know, the business of religion was taking control of that time. So these people were miserable. Plus, if you were one of those sick people, remember? If you're one of those sick people seeking Jesus, what did the modern, at that point in time, what did the theologian say? What was the community thought of somebody who was sick? You've done something wrong, dude. You deserve what you're getting. This is God punishing you. You are no good. So here's this mass of people with these issues in their lives, and they turn to the people around them, and their community just ignores them. Their community, what's the word when you shuns them? Thank you, whoever said that. Shuns them. So that's what's that? That was the word I really was looking for. That's too many syllables. But yeah, ostracizing them. And so, yeah, so that's what was going on. And so they find this awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, come here, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about happy. And so now, if I were just to say what's happy, you might go winning the lotto. You know, having all my bills paid. You know, all these things that you might think of automatically would be happy, and Jesus would say, oh, no, that's not happiness. Let me tell you what's going to be happy. Well, it'll make you happy. And he lays out this blueprint for upside-down living. So it's all about hope. In a world that's filled with disease and hate and judgmentalism, you know, abuse, you name it, Jesus gives us this hope that we can have a different life. Things can be different. Do you know why I don't want you to call me Tommy?
Yeah, because you're growing up now.
Because when I was Tommy, I was a slug. And I don't want to be reminded of my Tommy days. I want to be Tom. He's a different dude. He's a different dude. And that's the beauty of our Savior. As you come today, is he? We've talked about this fresh faith. Now we're talking about this upside down life that we can have. And he gives you that hope. And he has this happiness. And he has you in mind for it. And then when you look here, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about meekness. And the upside down life is using gentleness over strength. Gentleness over strength. See, you could go in and cuss somebody out. You could bully them. You could use your power, whatever you have in your relationship. But Jesus says, don't. Use meekness. I told the Sunday school class, we have cameras now that cover the facility, the outside. But maybe it was a bad idea. Because now you know what I do. I stare at my little phone and I'm looking at all the cameras because somebody had parked in that little gateway thing over here where there's that wooden fence. Somebody parked right there and they were blocking it. And I told Sunday school class, I started thinking, what do I do? I asked Kathy, what do I do? She says, I don't know. She's a lot of help. I don't know. So then I thought, what am I going to do? Well, I could go talk to them. But they're just going to do it again, I thought. Or better yet, I could let the air out of his tires. That would tell him. And then the other part of my brain said, but you installed the camera system. They'll see you. And then the other part said, but you know how to erase it, too. Jesus wants us not to use our power, our strength. He wants you to be meek. He wants you to be gentle in the dealing of the people around you and your relationships. That's upside down, isn't it? Aren't we a payback society? Aren't we? I mean, well, I won't go into any more speeding illustrations, but you know what I mean. The world teaches us to be strong and aggressive, but in getting even, returning snarky comments for snarky comments with another one, if somebody's vile, to be more vile. I mean, one day there'll be a sermon, but social media reveals the content of our character, doesn't it?
Yep.
You want to find out who a person is? Just follow them on Facebook for a while. That'll show it. Somebody had the nerve to steal one of my former soldiers, those blow-up things for Christmas.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, boy. Apparently, Facebook allows foul language. She was not a happy camper. So, meek. Then there's, if you look at Mark chapter 10, let me read this to you. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. It said, James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to him. Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us. What is it? I'll see what I can do. This is in the message. Arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. One of us at your right and the other at your left. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking. And are you capable of drinking the cup that I drink, of being baptized in the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? Sure, they said, why not? Jesus said, come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. And Jesus got them together to settle things down. So everybody's upset, and they're in a big brouhaha over who's going to be what. Jesus said, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be the great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. My wife, amazing woman that you are, she has been doing all kinds of cool stuff for you. She's helping with Carrie for this IF conference, and that's on her mind. She's really mad at me about Goon Burgers for the church council meeting. Yeah. Nobody gave you permission. How many would like Goon Burgers? How many support Kathy more than me?
She's got to cook it.
But, you know, she's concerned about that, and she's working with Sarah and the meals and all that. But she's also one of the main trainers for Vacation Bible School for the state of Colorado. So Kathy's got all this stuff on her plate. And so we're going to go away to Breckenridge tonight, actually, after stuff is over here. And I just wanted to relax. I'm going to try to be less needy. I'm going to bring all kinds of pop and, you know, snacks and such, and I'll just sit in the chair and eat while she relaxes. But what does society tell us? When we go to this place, it's a hotel in Breckenridge, and I've noticed when people show up, what do they expect? They expect people to serve them, right?
Right.
And they get upset. If they don't get what they think they're supposed to get, they get mad. On one hand, you know, they're paying for this, they should get something. But on the other hand, what's the attitude of a believer? Why are we here? What did Jesus say? We're not here to get, we're here to give. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That's upside down, isn't it? If you want to be great, if you want to be somebody in the kingdom of heaven, then what does Jesus want you to be? A master what? Servant. That's what catches Christ's eye. That's what he looks for. And that is upside down, isn't it, from our culture? Jesus wants us to live to be servants. If you look at verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's why the song was sung. But years ago when I first got here, we were having a bit of a money crunch. And so we had agreed to take pay cuts for the staff. And so I took my pay cut. Anyway, Ellie didn't get the memo. And so my pay was cut, but nobody else's pay was cut. She just didn't know. Okay, it's nothing against Ellie. So I'm sitting there, and oh, by the way, I'm having one of those things when they check your colon out. What's that called? Yeah, that thing. They wouldn't let me eat for 3 days. 3 days. Okay? And so I'm hungry. I see that on the piece of paper. I get mad. I quit. That night, people from the church came that evening and go, oh, please don't quit, please don't. I quit. I got in my car. I came in. I emptied my office. I don't know how I did it, because I couldn't empty one of the drawers in my office now. But I emptied the office. It was clean as a whistle. Staff called, what's going on? Anyway, I got angry. While I was reading in preparation for this sermon, do you know that when you go without food, you become angry? Hangry is the actual word. It's hangry. And I read it, and I go, man, that's me. I was hangry. And so I realized hunger is so important to who we are. And Jesus said, what does he say? Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst, but in verse 6, for what? Yeah, for Jesus, for him. When you just hunger and thirst for that. Have you ever been out when you're hungry or whatever, and you could eat, I don't know, cottage cheese. And you're eating that cottage cheese, and haven't you said, this is the best cottage cheese I think I've ever eaten? Remember how you get so hungry when you put something in your mouth, it's going, yeah. You're having a little food party. Well, Jesus says, you want to be happy? Then you hunger for me. Now, what does the world say that we should hunger for? Money. Position. Power. Stuff. If you pull up in a BMW and a Model T, well, maybe not a Model T, that's worth a lot of money now, too. But if you pull up in like a Mercedes and a Pinto, a Ford Pinto, people are going to make a judgment of you, right? We look at our cars and go, man, he's got it going. If I traded my truck in and got one of those Tesla trucks, y'all, I know what you do. You throw rocks at the windshield piece to see if it would crack. But if you had that, I mean, we judge ourselves that way. But Jesus says, no, what matters to me, what I want for you, and what will make you happy is not that you have a desire for all this stuff, all this power, all this money, but me. Thirst for me. So, being hungry. Hunger and thirst for God. In John 6:33-35, it says, the bread of God came down out of heaven and is giving life to the world. They jumped at that. Master, give us this bread now and forever. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more. Now I owe Garrett $5, but yesterday, we have this thing called this. You stick it in the little Barbie oven that we have, and they're called scones. You ever heard of a scone? Anyway, it was a white chocolate scone. And I stuck them in there, and I'm all proud of myself because I'm doing this, okay? I mean, I just recently found out where our kitchen was. And so I'm in there, and I'm putting this stuff in there, and then it comes out, and Garrett is sitting there at the table, and I'm so proud of myself, I want somebody to eat the scones. You know what Garrett said? No, I don't want the scum. Isn't part of the assumptions that we have is what we don't know, we reject, right? And so Gary says, no, I don't want a scum. But guess what happened later in the day? He not only ate the scones, he ate the last scone. And I'm sitting there cleaning some handguns, and Garrett is finishing off the last scone, and this is a precious moment. He looks at me, and he goes, Papa, do you want some scones? And at first I said no, and I thought, no. Yes, I would love one. So he brought me a piece of scone about as big as the tip of this finger, and he handed it to me. Hunger and thirst, and Jesus says, I am that bread of life. When you hunger and you thirst for me, I'm going to feed you. And so as you draw your life, as you settle on how you will live that life, I'm telling you that what you hunger and thirst for will matter. It will come into you. And what should come into you is Jesus Christ, frankly, simply Jesus Christ. And then here near the end, if you look at verses 7 through 12, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed, in verse 11, are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about this. Jesus is saying to you and I, in our relationships, forgive what you can't forget. Let me say it again. Forgive what you can't forget. Do you have any of those people in your life? Somebody that's hurt you, somebody that's wronged you, or something that's happened that just stays somewhere in the front of your brain. Jesus says, forgive what you can't forget. Let me kind of expand that. Verse 7 says, receiving mercy requires something, though. What does it say? If you're going to receive mercy, what do you need to be? Be merciful. In other words, by being merciful, then you'll be receiving that same kind of mercy. So Jesus is saying, be merciful. Be someone who intentionally does not make a record of wrongs, like 1 Corinthians 13 says. That you're that kind of person. I mean, this is a dumb illustration, and I'm near the end of my time, but has anybody gotten something to eat from Taco Bell and gone through the drive-thru?
Yeah.
You will literally have your birthday while you're in line. Okay? That's how long, isn't it? I love candy, but isn't that true?
Yeah.
And so I have developed this attitude. I'm not going to go to Taco Bell. And whether you go or not doesn't matter. But what are the attitudes of people's actions that are impacting you and you're not letting it go? You're holding on to it like a dog with a bone. Jesus says, forgive what you can't forget. Be merciful to people. Don't be vengeful. Don't be what the world says. An upside-down life is the life of a merciful person. Dennis has had some issues at work. You have every right to be mad at the railroad, but you can also be merciful. And every one of you has the same issues. You can choose to be merciful. I imagine, who's our blossom queen? Right here, raise. Okay. Now, Maddie, I don't know, okay? But I imagine there are a lot of people that go, woo, blossom queen, good for you, girl. And there are other people who probably, just because you're a blossom queen, are snotty to you. Okay? Now, you get to choose to be not merciful or merciful. All of us have that in our lives. Jesus said, you want to be happy? You want to have a life that's fulfilled? Then forgive what you can't forget and be merciful. Be intentionally merciful and forgiving and kind to people. Verse 18 sharpens the upside down lifestyle because look at it. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You want to know God? Have a heart that's pure. Have a heart that's concentrating on Him. It matters what you watch on TV. It matters what you say. It matters what you buy. It matters what you support. It matters. It all matters. And if you're hungering and thirsting for God, you'll have that pure heart. My point is, this is not a theory. This is a lifestyle. It's a life. A happy one, I might add. And then verse 9 through 12, and this is, I think, where the rubber meets the road, is about being peaceful, getting along, peacemaking. I'm sorry, now I owe both those kids another $5. I love having you guys at our home. And I know you may move out this afternoon, but I love those boys. I was sitting there in my chair, and Dylan and Garrett have like this knockdown, drag out fight. 5 minutes later, Dylan is wrapping his arms around his brother and going, I love you, Garrett. And Garrett puts his arms, I love you. I'm going, what happened here? 5 minutes ago, you didn't like each other. Now, you love each other. That was less than 5 minutes, boys. But they love. They love each other. We'll have our moments, won't we? But here, it talks about, what does it say? It says that we're peaceful. He said, where is it? It says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Family. When you make peace with each other, it's because you care about the other person, right? You're family. The boys didn't want to be mad at each other. They may not have liked whatever they did. But at the end of the day, they're brothers. And they love each other. Be a peacemaker. Not only be a peacemaker here in this church and in your own personal lives, be a peacemaker in our country. Half of the country hates the president or doesn't like the president. Half thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Our nation is divided, isn't it? Why can't we be the peacemakers? Why can't we be the ones who challenge that assumption that you, if you're one political philosophy versus the other, you're wrong? Yeah, your enemies. Why can't we love each other? Because let me tell you what, okay? I could be wrong, but I don't think when I get to the gates of heaven, Peter's going to say, and what political affiliation are you, Pastor Kilgore? I don't think it's going to matter, okay? But it will matter how I've loved you. It will matter how have I lived an upside-down life. So I want to challenge you to challenge the assumptions that come your way like that. I'm almost done. So peacemaking, right relationships. And then if you want to write something down, this is probably worth writing down because we will have conflict. And Jesus gives us in Matthew 18 a model to follow. If you're having trouble with somebody, what do you do? So here's, and the assumption is that you're having an issue with a Christian. But first is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, gives you four criteria. One is, if you got trouble with somebody, what do? Go to them directly. Don't go to Sister Susie down the church hallway. Okay? Don't go to Brother Bob out in the parking lot. Go to the person. Now, this is true in life. Go to that person. Then, if that doesn't work out, then what do? Take somebody with you. All right? Now, not to bully the dude, but just take somebody with you to support you guys. Remember, we're all peacemakers, right? So we're trying to bring each other together. So bring someone with you. Now, if that doesn't work, what do? You call John Ivy. Ha, you call an elder, a teacher in the church, someone like that to go. And you could talk to me as pastor. But if that doesn't work, then what? Then you have to cut ties. Brothers and sisters, the reality of life is not everybody is going to just flood into God's house and flood into the arms of Jesus, right? What does the word say? Narrow is the way. Slender is the path to Christ. Meaning, there ain't a whole lot of people on that path. So don't expect the whole world just to go goo goo gaga about Jesus. They're not, frankly. And you will have trouble. You will have disagreements. But Jesus expects a certain kind of behavior, that upside down life. And part of that is that relationships matter. You try to mend those. You try to use the support of another to try to mend that. You try to bring in someone of high respect in the church to help you resolve that issue. But if it can't be resolved, if you've done everything you know, then there are times when we have to sever relationships. But you do so with tears on your face. It's not something you want to do. So here's your application. I don't know. Oh, yeah, I wrote it down. So here's your application. All right, here's your challenges. I'm going to give you four. You can decide. Pick an upside-down life point that I've shared with you today. It comes from the book of Matthew, and it comes through the Beatitudes. Pick an upside-down life point and apply it to your life this week. Second, seek to be a servant. Here's the deal. Seek to be a servant with no regard as how it pans out for you. All right? Years ago, I was in Liberty, Mississippi, sitting there at this table, and this lady sits down next to me and starts talking with me, and I'm like the speaker dude. And she sits next to me, and she's talking, and we're okay. And I'm gonna throw out a name that none of you, except maybe Kathy, know about. So this may, you'll go, huh? But in the South, it's a big name, okay? It's like Peter and Paul and, you know, the disciples. But I'm sitting there, and she says, I'm Jerry Clower's mother, she says to me. I went, Jerry Clower's mother? Well, hello. You know, would you like some apple pie? I'll get you some, Mrs. Clower. You know, all of a sudden, I even noticed how my demeanor changed from here's this talkative old lady next to me to the mother of Jerry Clower. Things changed. And, you know, the challenge that I have for you is this. Don't live your life out of what you can get out of it. Don't do things of a servant nature if it pays for you, gives you dividends, provides you credibility or whatever. Do things because that's what Jesus would have you do, period. And just simply do them. And my challenge for you this week is do that. And thirdly, go all in as you pursue God this week. Don't leave anything on the table. Have an experiment this week. What does it mean to live a life upside down? And lastly, whatever you're going to do, start it today. Is there a relationship that needs to be made right? Somebody you need to say, hey, let's put this behind us. Forgive me. Or I forgive you. Or let's forgive each other. But if there's a relationship, maybe not somebody here at church, maybe it's somebody just in your life, just forgive what you're not able to forget. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what Jesus has taught us in the Beatitudes. It's easy to say. It's way harder to do. And so I pray for all of us today that as we seek this upside-down living, we'll recognize it isn't easy, but it is the pathway to happiness. It is what gives us that fulfilled and meaningful life. It isn't what this world says. And give us the courage, God, everybody here, to challenge the assumptions of life and not to swallow it hook, line, and sinker, but to challenge it and then filter it through the teachings of Jesus Christ. Filter it through God's Word. And then when we come out on the other side, it'll look like the Beatitudes. It'll look like what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we desire that in our lives. God, thank you. Thank you for this pattern of living. And I pray, God, that we'll have the courage to step away from the life we have into the life you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray.